Well, good morning. This is Heritage Sunday at Bethel Pond. Hallelujah. I am so looking forward to it. And we call this the youth message, but it's for all of us. And a little tidbit, though, on May the 19th, 2019, Heritage Sunday at the pond, as we did a baptism of Nate Henderson, and Phil's got it on a CD, or DVD, rather. If you'd ever like to get a copy of it, you can certainly ask Phil for it. But today I want to do, sometimes I do a message similar to what I'm going to do at the 11 o'clock service, but today I want to do something different. I want to give you the same message that we will be given at the pond on Sunday. I think Heritage Sunday needs to be shared that way as a group, and we have a lot of heritage here at Bethel. So the youth are doing well. Tina, Travis, Tina 2, and Carol Morgan are still ministering to them. They're taking them to the Capital City Church of God on Wednesday nights, and we're grateful for that. But, you know, it's time to bring our youth home. So keep that in prayer as we prepare to bring our youth back to our church and continue to fellowship with Capital City Church of God, and then they can come and fellowship with us sometimes too. One of the youth said, you know, I like going over there to Capital City Church of God, but when can we come home to our own church? Well, that's our prayer. So, but I said all that to say this. This is the message that I'm going to be bringing at the Bethel Pond on Sunday morning. Same message, the best of my ability. And our scripture text comes out of Acts chapter 13. I'm not going to read all of Acts 13. I'm going to focus on a couple things, but I would encourage you to read Acts chapter 13 because it's Paul's first missionary journey. But I'm going to turn and start at verse 44. And the subtitle of this is When Paul Turns to the Gentiles. The following week, almost the entire city turned out to hear them preach the word of the Lord. But when the Jewish leaders saw the crowds, they were jealous, so they slandered Paul and argued against whatever he said. Then Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and declared, "It was necessary that this good news from God be given first to you Jews. But since you have rejected it and judged yourself unworthy of eternal life, well, we're going to offer it to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord commanded us when he said, 'I have made you a light to the Gentiles to bring salvation to the farthest corners of the earth.'" That's recorded in Acts chapter 3, verse 26. So when the Gentiles heard this, they were very glad and thanked the Lord for his message, and all who were appointed to eternal life became believers. So the Lord's message spread throughout the region. Then the Jewish leaders stirred up both the influential religious women and the leaders of the city, and they incited a mob against Paul and Barnabas and ran them out of town. But they did like Jesus said, and shook the dust off of their feet against them, and went to the city of Icomen. And the believers were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. May God add his blessings to the reading, the hearing, and the understanding of the gospel in Acts. And a little bit of comment from old Preacher Ruffy. Oh, God bless you. And here is the message that I'm going to bring. What are we about? Heritage Sunday, May the 30th. Wow, as time flies. This is the message for all. Because we need to think about what we are, who we are, what we're all about. I found a little cute story that I want to share that kind of just, well, maybe lets us understand what the church is all about at times, too. There was a new music teacher at a junior high school. And they just organized a school band. And the principal decided that the band should give its first concert. But the music teacher was not certain that the band was ready. Well, just before the concert, the music teacher whispered to her nervous musicians, If you're not sure of your part, just pretend to play. Well, when the big moment arrived, she brought her baton down with a sweeping flourish, and lo and behold, nothing happened. The band gave forth with a resounding silence. Well, sometimes the church is like that, I think. Lay people are uncertain of their roles, that they look to the pastor and church officers and leadership, but you know what? Sometimes the pastor and the church officers and the leadership are uncertain where the church should be headed. Thus, the group of people to whom Christ entrusted his symphony of service is silent, and he waves his baton in vain. Well, in order that we might understand the story that God has written for the church, I think it might be helpful for us to turn to the end of the book. Now, you know I'm about the end of the book of Revelation. But I also say that you can't understand the full Bible unless you know the beginning and know the end to see how the story turns out. Well, the end of the book, as far as the church is concerned, is the book of Revelation. And in chapter 7 of that mysterious document concerning the things that are yet to come there, in a very vivid picture of the where the church is headed. Now John, who received the revelation from Christ himself, and the revelator is seen as it's unfolding, he sees a great multitude of persons, you know, beyond number. There was a bunch of them, drawn from every tribe and nation, standing around the throne and before the Lamb, which is Christ. And they're all dressed in white robes, waving palm branches and shouting, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb." Well, one of the elders reveals to John who these multitudes dressed in white are. They say, "These are who have come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." You see, the book of Revelation tells us where we're headed. And we are that grand company gathered around the throne of God. But now let's just take a look at where we began. The creation story in Genesis, when God created man and shaped them, and then he breathed into them with his Holy Spirit. First time the Holy Spirit was here on earth. And the man and the woman became spiritual human beings. So, let us just fast forward a little bit, and keeping in touch with the period of time that we're at now, 2,000 some odd years later, after Christ had came, and many centuries after God breathed life into his creation, that God should grant us that much time or more. After all, we're recipients of a remarkable heritage. Imagine with me for a moment, if you will, and remember your baptism, and remember it as a kiss that had been passed down for 2,000 years from the time John the Baptist baptized Jesus in the Jordan River. Now, each time we celebrate the Lord's Supper, imagine it as a kiss from the Master that had been passed down through countless generations. And since that time when Jesus broke bread in the upper room with his disciples, the book of Acts tells us the story of our beginnings and a handful of believers hovering behind closed doors who on the day of Pentecost received the blessing of the Holy Spirit and began testifying to Israel and then later to the Gentile world that Jesus Christ is the long-awaited Messiah. But in spite of that fierce and often cruel opposition, they told their stories all over the Roman Empire. The responses were great. And by the end of the second century, Tertullian could write that the outcry is that the state is filled with Christians and they are in the fields and they are numerous. In all the cities, people of both sexes and all races, every age and status, even those in the high ranking are passing over to the profession of the Christian faith. Now, we know where we came from for the most part. We know that where we're headed. But what is it that we are doing right now? Three tasks seem to be obvious. And I'm talking about the church, and I'm talking about the church in a physical, in a spiritual sense. But in the first place, we are to carry on the work that Christ initiated and that the Holy Spirit confirmed within the church itself. So let's use this term, maintenance. I think you heard that from people before. We are a maintaining church. Well, it's not a very exciting word or a concept that we like to be called a maintaining church, but nevertheless, it's something that we have to do because we're maintaining Christ's body. And he said to his disciples, "This is my body which was broken for you, and this is my blood that was shed for you." So the meaning of the Church of Jesus Christ is far greater than simply keeping alive a sacred heritage. But what a wonderful heritage we have. How much meaning it brings to our lives, and we are mindful of that heritage when we are like in this one, on Heritage Sunday here at the Pond. Our church and the wonderful place it holds in our heart. We owe so much to the many persons and people whose memories are dear to us, who have sacrificed so much to make it possible for us to gather here in worship and praise. You know, in 1834, in a brush arbor, the church was started here, Bethel United Methodist Church. Well, it wasn't United at the time, just Bethel Methodist Church. And now, even though the property no longer is part of the church property or whatever, the people that have come and kept this alive, Don and Pat Singletary, still allow us to come here and celebrate Heritage Sunday on the banks of this pond where the church started. So maintenance is not a very exciting word, but the function is vital. We must continue what they began, and we must guard what has been entrusted to our care. Now, I think all of us have a stake in seeing that this little church, Bethel, and all the churches around as well that are seeking to faithfully carry on the work of Christ have the resources to fulfill their function. And that's why we commit our prayers and our presence and our gifts and our service when we come to be part of the United Methodist Church. We are carrying on what Christ initiated and the Holy Spirit confirmed within the body of Christ. Now, the second thing I think is very obvious. The task of the church today is to build up one another in faith and in love. We call this task ministry, and we see how those Christians love one another. That has always been the witness of the church in an unloving world. But remember how Jesus said, "Whenever two or three are gathered together in my name, there I will be also." Why two or three? Why not only one? Well, there was an unhappy writer of the book of Ecclesiastes, and you know him as Solomon, and I think he said it best. "Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he fails and has not another to lift him up." You can find that in Ecclesiastes verse 4, or chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. Well, we do need to love one another. You've heard that, and I've said it. We need to love one another. And our faith was never meant to be lived in isolation. People who say, "Jesus, yes, the church, no," simply don't understand the gospel. We are to support and pray and encourage one another. We need one another. We cannot afford petty bickering and backbiting. And then the second task of the church is ministry to one another. It's a big task. And we have a message for that ministry. Many of us has already learned how encouraging it is when we are going through a terrible trial or a situation. that we're going through, to know that somebody is praying for us. Again, a church that does not only maintain and not only does ministry in its own with its own members is not what the church was called to be. But we dare not minimize these two critical functions. We need the church. We need its great heritage. We need the sacraments of grace with its preaching of the gospel of Christ, and we need one another. But there's another task for the church. And we have a message and ministry for the entire world. Obviously, the early church did not confine himself to maintenance and ministry to its own members. If it had, it would not have spread like wildfire throughout the Roman Empire. Amen? It obviously had a message to proclaim and a ministry to perform that was directed outward to the world for whom Christ died. That's the third function that we call mission. Now, many of us have been exposed to a little story about the three-legged stool. You know, the three-legged stool sometimes seems wobbly and uncertain of its reason for being. Its mission leg might be just a little too short. So I want to close with this. You know, maintenance and ministry to our own is really not enough. I think that's why the little church is called Bethel United Methodist Church, or Bethel Methodist Church at the time, continued for all these years. Why? Because the people of God here knows that Christ cares, and so they care. So we have three vital tasks to fulfill. Maintenance, the preservation of our heritage is important through the preaching of the Word and through the Holy Sacraments. Ministry, carrying out, praying for one another, and mission seeking to minister to a strife-torn, needy world. Boy, as the world is hurting, we know they need Christ. So I challenge us all here at Bethel United Methodist Church on Heritage Sunday that we need all three. All three is necessary if we are to stand among the company dressed in white robes before the throne and before the Lamb. Thank you for letting me be your pastor. It's been a wonderful blessing to be a part of the Heritage of this church. Now, I know this message is a little long, so I'm grateful that you stayed with me. It's hard to sit down and listen to a message that's 20 minutes long. I know that, especially online. It's hard enough in church to hear a 20-minute sermon, but online it's really hard. So thank you for being a part of this, and there still might be time for you to come and be a part of the Heritage Sunday at the pond in person. And if you do, we'd love to see you. But in the meantime, thank you for listening, and we give you a special blessing from the Lord Jesus Christ. And may God continue to bless you in all that you do and keep you safe until we meet again. Amen.